Greetings again, everyone. Open your Bibles now to Proverbs chapter 6. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along and take notes. Proverbs chapter 6. As we continue to work our way through this very helpful and instructive book, teaching us how we ought to live and live in a way that wise and according to the will of God, for the glory of God. Proverbs chapter 6. This morning, Lord willing, we will try to go from verse 20 to the end of the chapter. Follow along as we read and get the context of what we're going to cover this morning. Verse 20. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light. Reproof of instruction are the way of life. To keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelid. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. An adulterer will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire into his bosom, and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals, and his feet not be burnt, seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. People do not despise the thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. Yet when he has found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. Whosoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. For jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give many gifts. Let's pray. Father, we come before you as we have just opened and read your word. Lord, teach us. May the words that I say only be what you want and give the intended truth and meaning of the passage. And Father, may we be attentive and listen and allow the word to penetrate, to examine and to search our hearts out. And Father, may we examine our souls and realize if we're walking in wisdom or in way of foolishness. Father, as we look at this passage, we are commanded and instructed to do everything we can to recall and to remember and to keep and to bind within our heart, mind, and soul your truth. Wisdom. And Lord, when you give it people in our lives that comes and gives it good teaching, good advice, good counsel, good wisdom, may we take it seriously. May we take it to heart. May we take it to memory. May we take it seriously as a gift from you to move them to help us. And Lord, make it especially true as faithful parents teach their children the way and the will of God through the Word. And may young people in the home and elsewhere have teachable spirit as they are growing up and gaining experience in life and becoming more prepared and ready. But Lord, it all begins with the fear of the Lord at the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. May every one of us have that fear of the Lord, the very basis the very source and foundation from which flows wisdom. So, Father, we pray for these things, and we ask that you be honored and glorified as a result of our gathering this morning. In Christ's name, amen. By way of introduction, I want to remind us that Proverbs was given to help parents teach their children the fear of the Lord. It was given to young people to be taught by God on how to live wisely. Proverbs was given to guide us into the path of wisdom. Wisdom is doing the will of God in every area of life for His glory and for the good of our fellow man. Wisdom has inherently built into it a good and blessed life. When you follow the path of wisdom, it will always lead you in the path of blessedness and goodness. It is when you get off the path of the right way and you start living and making foolish choices and foolish decisions and taking on the life of folly and foolishness rather than wisdom, it when we get in trouble. Wisdom keeps us away from sin and evil and leads us in the path of righteousness, justice, discernment, and equity. Proverbs 1 verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. To not choose the fear of the Lord is to be a fool. Who had given one's life over to folly, vanity, and sin in God's eyes. In other words, you are wasting your life and are viewed as useless because you are not living in the way that you were created to live, to honor and glorify your Creator. So far we have been throughout up to this point and been warned and instructed in the areas of having wrong company, the kind of character traits to pursue, to beware of the danger of sexual sin, living a life of rebellion against God's law, and lastly, what we did recently covered of the things that God hates and that are an abomination to Him. We now come to this passage as we have before this morning in verses 20 through 35. Point number one, we see in verses 20 through 24, it teaches godly instruction is a lamp and a light. Look at the first two verses, 20 and 21. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. In the opening section, a child is admonished to listen and to heed the instructions of their parents. It is presupposing they're teaching them the right way, the truth of God's word, the will of God, and the way of God, and the path of life that lead to pleasing and honoring God, who will therefore bless you in your life. The parents throughout this proverb we're seeing over and over are giving warnings and counsel and guidance and motivation to do the right thing and to avoid the pitfalls in life. We are given four commands in these two verses regarding the teaching given. These are the four, when you are given good advice, godly advice, wisdom, there are four things we all need to do with it. First, I want you to notice, again, it said clearly, you are to keep them, do not forsake them, bind them continually on your heart, and tie them around your neck. So the first thing is to keep them. What does it mean to keep them? That Hebrew word speaks to the word of a guard, one who guards and protects. I want to do everything I can so I don't lose it or nobody takes it away from me. The idea here is to be on the watch out for danger of losing this. So to keep them, it's not simply to have it at, you know, your disposal. It is to be part of your life. So when you don't have it at your disposal, or you don't have your electronic device where you can just look up a verse, it is here in the heart, in your mind, in your life, governing and guiding and leading it. It speaks to the fact that it said later in the next chapter in Proverbs 7 verses 1 and 3, my son, keep my word and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law at the apple of your eye. Bind them on your finger, write them on the tablet of your heart. So we need to do everything we can when we hear good advice and wisdom for life. We need to keep it and guard it so we don't lose it. The next thing is never let it forsake. Do not forsake mean never cast it off. Never ever get to the place where you reject it. One of the things that's very easy to do when somebody gives you advice that you may be at that moment, maybe not paying attention, recognizing the value of what's being said, or even thinking of it as whatever, I don't need this. You don't want to be there. You don't want to be given a gift of wisdom and only to dismiss it, to forsake it. The word forsake is the idea to reject. Or to leave the teaching behind. Nowhere in our life, there's no time or stage in life, no matter where you go from one stage to the next, all the way to your elderly years and before you passed off the scene to be with the Lord. Are we ever, ever could it put aside the teachings of wisdom? We should always keep them before us. The next thing it said, in the way of a command, was to bind them on our heart. The word bind there is a metaphorical term that means to memorize it. It's not enough to simply hang on to it. Don't ever let it go. Don't let anybody take it away from you. Don't let anybody try to tell you different than what is the truth and what is wisdom. Here said, take it to heart and memorize it. It said memorize, the idea is to memorize, listen carefully. One commentator said it this way, to memorize the lesson so it permanently saturates the heart from which spring all the actions of life. What is that but the offering of Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 that we learned a couple chapters ago? Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issue of life. Had you protect and guard your heart from evil and sin and folly and foolishness, and only allow your heart to be gripped and guided and led and instructed in the way of wisdom, truth, and it will depend on what you do, either or your life will be dictated by what you put and reign supremely in your heart. But I want you to notice, look at the text again. Verse 20, my son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. It wasn't enough just to simply bind them, but bind them continually. Continually. This word, this Hebrew word, was used 104 times in the Old Testament. It was translated the word as always, daily, or perpetual. It was a very interesting word. I kind of wanted to know exactly what God meant by to do this continually. At the surface, we can kind of get an idea what it means, but I wanted to get a little bit more since it was used 104 times. God had different nuances and ways to take that. So I went and searched those 104 words and came to the following and realized that this word, this command, when they heard the word continually, it triggers something. It triggers something that was very normative in their life and lifestyle. And it had to do with the sacrificial system, and it had to do with all of the ministries around the tabernacle. Okay? When God set up the worship and sacrificial system for Israel, there were a few things that were required to be a perpetual thing to never cease. And the word that was used here in this word in our passage this morning continually was used often surrounding the specific aspect and nuances of the sacrificial system. For example, Leviticus 24, verse 2, command the children of Israel that they bring to you pure oil of pressed olive for the light to make the lamp burn continually. The word continually, same Hebrew word. So the children of Israel were to constantly supply the priest with oil so the lamp would always be burning, never to go out. It was a shame for the lamp to go out. 2 Chronicles 2:4, behold, I am building a temple for the name of the Lord my God to dedicate to him, to burn before him sweet incense for the continual showbread. That was an interesting concept where you got showbread and then you got continual showbread. What is he saying here? First of all, think about it. Why didn't they just simply say and that they would continually put the bread? The reason for the word showbread, two words put together, it is a word that literally means bread of presence. What it means, it would always, this bread in his tabernacle would always to be in the presence of the Lord. And he said it and stressed it so much by saying not only the term built into the word showbread, but continual showbread. There should never be a time that the table of showbread ever be absent of the showbread. It was meant to be a symbolic mean that God wanted to see his showbread at all times. Exodus 30:8 said this, when Aaron lights the lamp at twilight, he will burn incense on it, a perpetual incense. So there was some instruction that incense needed to go up on a continual, consistent basis. Leviticus 6:13, the fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. In other words, there was the main altar and there were to be a fire on that altar all the time, night and day, 24/7, 365, year in, year out. Never to go out. These were continual things that every time they turned their attention to the worship, they saw the incense, they saw the lamb, they saw the showbread, they saw the fire on the altar. Always, always going. So around the tabernacle, they had a perpetual reminder of the meaning of this word. Lamps, incense, burnt offering, fire at the altar, continually burning, and the showbread always before the Lord. So here, I share that with you so we know how we are to continually bind godly and wise teaching to our hearts. We are to do this consistently, continually, faithfully, just like the fire at the altar would go on, the showbread always in the presence of the Lord, and then the list goes on. So the question that I pose to you now, why are they to do these things? Why are they to keep the command, not forsake them, bind them continually, tie them around your heart so it becomes part of, like your garments. Verse 22 answers. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. So clearly we see three things here. When you roam, or the word roam is another word for walking, when you live life, they will lead you and guide you. When you sleep, they will keep, protect, and preserve you. When you are awake, they will speak with you. When we prayerfully and intentionally do our job as parents, the lessons we give them will have real lasting effect for good, because when we truly teach them and they really take it home and apply those four commands in the previous two verses, clearly, we're going to see that they will be governed and guided through life. I know I've met a lot of my, I'm going to use the word peers, in age, where we talk a lot about the things that we remember, have never forgotten, and never will forget until the day we die, certain things our parents taught us. And some of us who don't have parents now, we sure miss the wisdom we could draw from if they were still with us. But that's the idea of the picture here, that I remember certain things my father taught me and some things that In fact, I share one story. It was a game changer in my life that kept me from living the path I lived versus the path that would have destroyed me and had destroyed a lot of my friends. And I was sharing that story with a friend of mine this week. And not knowing that it left an impact upon him, and he said, "I wish my dad would have given me that talk. It would have spared me of misery." That's what we're talking about. Here lies parenting that teaches wisdom and godliness and the will of the Lord. So it will aptly be the thing that guides them and instructs them and channels them in life. The word roam here, when you walk through life, wisdom will guide you. Like Proverbs 11, verse 3, the integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. Why? Because they're doing their thing and doing whatever they want, and they're off the path, and they're going to suffer and reap and sow the fruit of their ways. But the integrity of the upright, the wise, because of their decision won't lead them into problems, lead them into issues, that self-inflicted problem. The idea of sleep here, while resting, wisdom will have been taught and applied to their life and will protect and guard them against unexpected events. We learned earlier in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 24, listen to these words. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. Why? Because you took care of business. You did it according to wisdom's way. You can have a sweet rest. Your sleep can be peaceful. Your conscience can be quiet, not bothering you. The word awake speaks of while up, the wisdom imparted to you, and internalized will function as an inner void that will lead, guide, protect, and counsel you in life. That's what I was talking about, that sometimes we'll listen to our parents, yeah, whatever, and then the other that it for some reason, there was something magical of that moment. What they said went deep, and we remember every single word and precisely when it happened. And parents, we don't know when that happened. Be faithful to continue to teach that one day that soul will be open and that truth will go deep into the soul. So when you're gone and they don't have you to look over them and they're on their own in life, they will have the things you have instilled into them to guide and lead them as they go through this life. That's why it said, Proverbs 2, verse 11, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you. Proverbs 3:23, then you will walk safely in your way and your foot will not stumble. Why? Because you went on the right path. How about this one? Psalm 119, 9-11. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to the word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandment. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Beloved, when we are walking in life, whether we're resting, whether we're awake, we want our lives to count for the honor and the glory of our Creator. Amen? And here lies the idea with the Solomon is exhorting us to do as parents to teach and young people and to heed and be teachable and be moldable and let God's word help them. As we continue, verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp, the law a light, reproof of instruction to other way of life. Here we got the word of God. And we need to always remember that the word of God is the source and deposit of truth and wisdom for life. You want to know how to live? This book. It will give you light. It will be a lamp to guide you on the right path. Where this book doesn't shine, don't go. But follow where the book shines. The whole idea here of the concept of light and lamp that it exposes the darkness of wrongdoing and shows us the right way to take. It exposes what may be in the dark. You can shed light on it and you can see it for what it is. The concept, I believe, comes from Psalm 119:105. We're all familiar with that. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Light to see every step, lamp to the path, what I can see ahead of me. Listen to these words, some gems I found. Job chapter 18, verse 5 and 6. Now this is talking about the light of the wicked, which is darkness. The light of the wicked indeed goes out, and the flame of his fire does not shine. The light is dark in his tent, and his lamp beside him is put out. The whole idea is that the wicked will not have light and a lamp to guide them because they don't want a light and a lamp. Bible says often the wicked stumble and they do not know what they stumble over. They stumble over foolishness and folly and not choosing the fear of the Lord. They've been given over to darkness and they wonder why, how come this is happening to me? You showed this course. How about Job 29 verse 3? When his lamp shone upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness. Listen to that. Let me read it again. When his lamp shone upon my head, God's lamp on him, and when by his lamp I walked through darkness. In other words, I'm not going to go through life and through the darkness of life without his lamp to lead me. It was on my head leading me. Don't think for a second you can go into forbidden areas and places you shouldn't be and ought to not to be and think you're going to do okay. You're going to stumble and not realize you have now hurt yourself. Whether it's your soul, physically, and on the life goes. Proverbs 13 verse 5, the light of the righteous rejoice, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. Now note at the end of that verse, it says this, something we need to take strong heed to. Reproof of instructions are the way of life. Folks, let's state the obvious. We're sinners. All of us. And if you do this, how dare you to say that about me? You above all. Self-righteousness. But the point is that we're sinners because we are self-willed sinners and we constantly are wandering away from the right path. So we need correction. We need reproof. That's why it says here that reproof of instruction are the way of life. Don't think for a second, well, I can't wait the day I don't get corrected anymore. Well, that only happens under one condition. When you achieve perfection. That won't happen in this life. So therefore, correction is the way of life. Why? Isaiah 53, 6 says it really well. All we like sheep have gone astray and turned everyone his own way. And of course, this is that great passage that speaks to the Lord Jesus. And the rest of the verse says, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Psalm 119:176, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandment. Before I move on to the next verse, I have a note here. I want to encourage parents. We have seen often throughout this, and it always seems to be the angle of parent teaching children, therefore children need to listen. But let me back up and put the light on the parents here. It also implying you're doing this job of intentionally teaching your children the way of God. Parents are to be always intentional in teaching and instructing their children in the way of the Lord, so they are prepared for life when they are on their own. Early on in Proverbs 1 verse 8, my son, hear the instructions of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. It's implying you're doing the instruction. You're teaching. You're teaching the book. Not, this is the way I want you to do it. This is the way I do it. This is the way me do it. Okay? I know that was bad grammar, but it was emphasis. The point is, it's not about you. It's not your authority. Your authority is only as good as it is from this book. Teach them the Word of God. We are to give constant guidance using the Word of God as our authority. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5 through 7. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. That was to every Israelite. And now the next verse talks to parents. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Basically, that's basically saying throughout the course of a normal day, whether you're sitting, standing, walking, running, driving, sitting on the couch and talking. Teach, teach, teach. Instruct. Pass it on. You're guiding them. You're not just throwing Bible verses at them. You're telling them this is life. These words are life. To not heed these words and to go through life knowing these words and not heeding them is not good. Everything in these verses 20 through 23, it's leading us up to the main lesson of the passage. Verse 24. To keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of the seductress. The evil woman and the seductress is the person tempting others to sexual sin. She is called throughout this passage a harlot and an adulteress. We have learned in earlier passages her greatest weapon is her flattering tongue. Her speech is smooth and enticing and seductive. Proverbs 5 verse 3, for the lip of an immoral woman drips honey and her mouth is smoother than oil. Proverbs 7, 21 through 23, with her enticing speech she causes him to yield. With her flattering lips she seduces him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter or as a fool to the correction of thoughts. Till an arrow struck his liver and the bird is hastened to the snare, he did not know it would cost him his life. So when we work our way through the rest of 25 to 35, though the whole context is about a woman being the seductress, but don't make any mistake in the thinking that it's only women that does the seducing. Men do the same thing. There are just as many unfaithful husbands breaking their vows to their spouse as there are women breaking their vow to their husband. It's important to make that connection. Don't think for a second, whew, that doesn't apply to me. It all applied to us. So let's learn the lessons we have for it here. The next thing, I already talked to you about her flattering, smooth, enticing speech. Now we come to another tool she uses to entice sexual pleasure. Verse 25, do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her lure you with her eyelids. Here, her beauty, charm, and nonverbal gestures are very powerful tools of her trade. So when a person is lacking wisdom and the Word of God in their soul, they will fail the test. They will fall. They cannot seem to resist and say no, but yield. And it says here, do not lust, which is the word that means do not covet or crave her physical beauty. Watch your heart. Do not lust in your heart over her beauty. Several years ago, I was asked to do the difficult assignment of talking about sexual sin among our teenagers one time. And I made the statement of something I heard just prior to that had stuck with me. Beauty is beautiful. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying and looking at a beautiful person. But never let that sense of beauty degenerate and become corrupted with lust. There's a huge difference. You can enjoy beauty, but to degenerate it into to fantasize and do things that are forbidden to be going on in your mind is wrong. Period. And I know what everybody likes to say, it's okay as long as I don't touch. That's not what the words of Jesus say. Okay? Clearly, Matthew 5:28, but I say to you that whosoever looked at a woman to lust after her had committed adultery with her already in his heart. So, clearly, girls, guys, do not be captivated by outside beauty only. Do not get tempted to think that is the litmus test. Let me give you a little quote that I came up with. Quote, beauty isn't about having a pretty face. It's about a beautiful person with a wholesome mind, a pure heart, and an attractive soul that loves God. Let me read that again. Beauty isn't about having a pretty face. It's about a beautiful person with a wholesome mind, a pure heart, and an attractive soul that loves God. And let me put this verse as my punch of authority behind it, dealing with the Proverbs 31 woman, verse 30. Charm is deceitful, beauty is passing. Some translation uses beauty is vain, and yet sometimes you talk to some people, beauty is everything. It said this, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Same is true, a man who fears the Lord shall be honored. Verse 26. For by means of a harlot, a man will be reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulterer to a prey upon his precious life. Here we make a distinction. We come to a very important distinction, the difference between committing sexual sin with a prostitute versus with a married person. To have a fling with a harlot may cost you a meal. That's the concept behind the phrase, be reduced to a crust of bread. It'll cost you a meal to have your moment. But to have an affair with a married person will cost you your life. When a person commits adultery, it is worse. I've already dealt with it, but I'm going to, by way of review, remind people in case they've forgotten or instruct people who haven't heard what I said earlier in the messages. When a person commits adultery, it is worse because it involves breaking a marriage vow, wronging a spouse, destroying a home, and paying the ultimate price of one's own life. To commit adultery is a marriage breaker and a home breaker. It's not simply about two people consensually getting together. God doesn't see it that way. That's why in the Old Testament, when you committed adultery, you died. When you did fornication, you didn't die, but you had to marry them, whether you bore a child or not, whether it produced a child or not. You had to marry them and make that marriage last for life. The language is explicitly clear. So, two unmarried people do it, they gotta do one thing. But boy, God, it told you that God viewed the breaking up of a home and committing adultery is a whole lot worse. Sexual sin is wrong, period, outside of marriage. So, beloved, it never paid to give in to sexual passions. We need to guard our hearts, our eyes, and ears. Do not go to places where lust can be inflamed. Sex was the gift from God to man within the bond of marriage between a woman and a man. Don't give me the fact that, hey, we were engaged, it doesn't matter. Not until you're bond together and made the covenant with Almighty God. When you're inside marriage, not on your way to marriage. So, and I dealt with a lot of the positive elements of that in our previous passages. But this is what our text yields for us. In verses 27 to 35, point number 3, the certainty of the punishment. Now he uses some illustration, poses two questions. Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife, whoever touches her shall not be innocent. Though the two questions in verses 27 and 8 required a no answer, there's no way that a man can put a fire on his own clothes and not be burned. No way can you have a hot bed of coals and walk across that and not be seared and do some serious irreparable damage. Now, I know there are people, I have had people all through the years when I have used this illustration, they'll say, well, yeah, there are some people, they've even showed it on TV, that can go through a hot bed of cold and not sear their feet. My next question is, but can you do it? No. So the application applied to you now here. There's no way can you do this and not have and suffer permanent scarred from being burned. The same is true of what that 27 and 28 said is up verse 29. Again, read it with me. So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife, whoever touches her shall not be innocent. You cannot play with fire and not be burned. The same is true of one, anyone going into, the word into, the phrase that speaks of intercourse, a neighbor's wife, clearly it says adultery, will be burned. It said whoever touches, the word touches was another word that was used for the intimate relationship. If they commit that act, not talking about touching, you know, shoulder, you know, ear. No, touching in the intimate sense is the word used here. Because it was used elsewhere of a sexual relationship in Genesis. If you do this, you are not innocent and will not go unpunished. You will be dealt with. By committing adultery, he was playing with fire and got burned. That's the illustration here of these three verses. It is important, though, she entices and lures him in. It is on him for yielding to the temptation. He needed to say no. He needed to say no. It's wrong. He needed to do Joseph. How can I do this great sin against God? Previously in Proverbs chapter 4, we have these words that fit perfect in this scenario. Verse 11 through 14, I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right path. When you walk, your steps shall not be hindered. And when you run, you shall not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Do not enter into the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it. Pass on. You obey that, you can get with this woman or guy. You wait and watch the blessings flow from God. Be patient and wait. This is the wisdom that God is teaching us here in this passage. Verse 30 and 31, people do not despise the thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving, yet when he has found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. Here we have another comparison. Here we have a person starving and stealing some food to satisfy hunger. And yet, nobody despises him because they understand his situation. He is starving to survive, but he still did wrong. He stole. That's what the next verse said. Yet, when he had found, he must restore. Restitution must be made. People don't despise him. They understand why he was starving. But when he is caught, he must pay for his crime by making restitution. What is interesting, the Old Testament law says the thief was to repay double or anything from double to fivefold. There's nowhere in Scripture except right here about sevenfold. And it's interesting what I believe God is trying to teach us here. If the sevenfold symbolizes the full compensation, meaning he loses everything and his freedom and becomes a slave to pay off his debt. It was very common that when you couldn't pay off your debt, you had to be sold into slavery and to work that debt off. Why is he giving us this story by way of comparison? I'll come back to it in a minute. Now let's look at verse 32 and 3. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wound and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. But the adulterer, on the other hand, displayed that they lack wisdom and understanding and is destroying their soul. Wounds could be diseases. Dishonor and shame, unending reproach and disgrace will stain his life for as long as he lives. Now let me make a comment here. I know we live in a culture now that's trying to get rid of this stigma that should be normative, that when you commit sexual sin, whether it's fornication or adultery, that there shouldn't be any shame. There should be shame, absolutely, because it is hurting their soul. It is hurting him. God's word says so. Whether you see it, empirically can prove it. The aftermath and pathology of that kind of lifestyle versus those who follow God's design is massively different. From families and kids and family unit being broken up. And one of the common things that causes all of that is sexual sin. Here, this guy is going to suffer reproach. Back to the thief, his punishment was difficult, but it was less severe than the adulterer. Why? Because the thief will eventually pay off his debt and be free. Be able to go home. But the adulterer will never, ever find forgiveness or any leniency. Clearly, wound and dishonor he will get, his reproach will not be wiped away. In other words, it will always be there. Now, this is societal shaming. Now we come to the fury of the jealous husband. Verse 34 and 5. For jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give many gifts. There is no end. Obviously, in our day, they'll go through the court of law for this. There are a lot of laws. I shared a couple of them a while back. They have books on the certain states where if a spouse committed adultery with somebody else, the innocent spouse can sue the one who committed adultery because the law was rooted in the fact that it was a marriage breaker. No matter what the guilty, degenerate one offered, it will never satisfy the offended partner. Though she was the one who initiated it. We don't see what God talked about here. He's talking about us if we're in this mess. This is what's going to happen if you do it. You will have the jealousy of the husband or the wife, depending on the scenario. They will not spare. They will not accept any restitution. They will not be appeased, though you give many gifts. Continually give gifts. His jealousy will be relentless. Why? You have wronged him. You have shamed his marriage. You have insulted his honor. Not to mention, you have insulted God in coming in what God had put together. Let no man break. By you coming in and committing adultery with another man's wife, he had broken that bond that God said no. God takes marriage very serious and exalts it very high. It's not a, hey, let's try it and give it a try. If it doesn't work out for a couple years, let's dissolve and try something else. A life from the pit of hell. There have been more relationships and people destroyed by that kind of thinking and acting on that thinking than I care to mention. Because you know who have to live the brunt of that? Children. Beloved, what the passage can say very simply to us, listen while the God gives you the gift of wisdom through teaching of people around you. Take it to heart, make it part of your life, let it guide and lead you. But remember this, immorality is costly. Don't ever tell yourself anything differently. You will pay. Well, I don't see. You will pay. You will pay. Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. Meaning, when you're inside married, what you do, wonderful. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Best thing to do if you're guilty, you let God have his way, confess it. He'll forgive. Praise God. He forgives. He forgives. Praise God for a forgiving God. He forgives. I don't think there's anybody in this room who doesn't struggle with that situation, that topic, or at one time or another. But we always have freedom when we fall on our knees and go to him for forgiveness. When we do this, whether in heart, mind, or action, we sin against him first. That's who we go to first. Please forgive me, Lord. I'm sorry. This is wisdom teaching us. I can't stress enough the importance of the gift of wisdom. When somebody is pouring their heart and trying to give you advice that's godly, good, and wholesome, that will lead you on the right path, by all means, you want to be at your most teachable moment right there. Because you want those truths that you never forget. It's almost like, man, just a minute, I want to write this down so I don't forget. So I can memorize it and put it in my heart. May God bless us by being teachable people wherever wisdom comes. Amen. even if it come from children. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Help us, guide us, lead us. Your word is clear. We thank you for its plainness and its straightforwardness that we can not be confused by it. Lord, the struggles we have is in our own hearts. Be with us, guide us, forgive us from when we have yielded to sin in any shape, way, or form. May we seek to love you with all of our hearts, and may that be displayed in our lives. Oh, Father, we ask that you bless, and may the preaching of your word go forth in power and bear much fruit for your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.